This weekend is Memorial Day, and does anyone in here have a family member, doesn't matter how long ago it was, that lost their life in the service of our country? We'd like to recognize. Anybody? We had some in the early service. Anyone in here? Okay. Sometimes we forget about that, that people paid a price with their life so that we could be free. And let's not forget that. If you know someone that's just served in our country, take time this week to just thank them. And if they've lost a loved one, just to do the same, encourage them. Buy them a hamburger or something. What do you eat on Memorial Day? Does it matter? It ain't like the 4th of July, right? Do that. Just say, I want to thank you and show that token somehow, because it is it costs to be free. All right, we're continuing on in the book of Acts in chapter 16, and as much of Acts, it's a little more difficult because it's not like going through Paul's letters, because it's really a history book. So you see a chapter and it covers a lot of different things, because that's what it's doing. It's just showing us the history of the New Testament church, how it was born. And we have quite a few things that Paul points out in this chapter today, and we're just going to hit the high spots just because of that. We're not going to focus in on just one thing. But the main thing is this, he carries on. That's it. You know, now in summertime, a lot of people go on vacation, right? I don't know if with the economic situation, people might not go on many vacations this time or might not go at all. You know, like it was with COVID and other things. But, you know, last week, Paul and them finished. They had to go back to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council. And right after that, that's what we pick up this week in chapter 15, verse 36. He didn't take a vacation. You know, all that he's been through on that first missionary journey, they go back and then they go to Jerusalem to deal with the Jerusalem Council, that issue between the Jews and the Gentiles, what they were trying to make them do. And in the next breath, he takes off and goes again. Sometimes I wonder if we do not need a, what would you call it? We need a diversion from our diversion so we'll get back to work. You don't ever, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with vacation, you just don't see it in the scripture. You know, if I'm going through what Paul is going through, I said, well, my goodness, I need a 6-month sabbatical. I need to recover. He goes out the very next day. Time the Jerusalem Council is over, they take off on the second missionary journey. Here we go again, carrying it on. And that's what we see. You know, that's what's going on. He talks about the mission. He talks about what you have is several things. You have a new vision to go to a new place. You have new people going to the new place. You have new people starting a brand new church in a new place. It's just the mission goes on, you know, because it hasn't stopped, right? The Great Commission says what? Go into the rest of the world and share the gospel. And that's exactly what he's doing. Cameron Townsend was a major person in the Wycliffe translators. And he and his wife had gone to Mexico in the early days, and they wanted to translate the scripture into some of the different dialects of the Indians in Mexico. And so he was trying to get the okay through some of the government authorities to do it, and they shut him down. They wouldn't do it. They said, oh, no, you can't do that. So they quit pressuring it, and so him and his wife just kind of went off to one of the remote villages and started working with the locals there and translating it into that dialect. And what he learned was, in you know, as a lot of little, the places they have a little town center, if you want to call it that, or a colony center. And he said there was this water fountain that was always just giving pure, clean water, and it was just going down the hill and wasting, and nothing was happening with it. So he started educating the locals. He said, why don't we take this water and funnel it down over here, and you can grow your crops, and it won't be wasted. And sure enough, that's exactly what started happening. And the crops started growing, and they started having a lot of stuff economically, and it was going well. And so when it was started turning out, he actually published it in one of the little local papers, you might say. And the president of Mexico got a hold of it. Carnes, if that's how his name is pronounced correctly, I think that's right, Carninas. And he said, why is this gringo, why is this white man over here working with these poor people that our people won't even go work with? Why are they over there giving their life and doing this? He said, I want to go find out what's going on. So his entourage goes down to the little colonne, and they drive up in the limousine, if you call it that, and Townsend sees the car coming up, so he just goes up to him. He don't know who it is. And he said, what's going on? Introduced himself, and the president of Mexico says, you're the man I'm looking for. So in talking to him about what he's doing, he kind of shares with him his deal. And he said, you know, I want to translate the scripture into, he says, go for it. Here, everybody else has shut him down, and God just opens the door and says, go do it. That's exactly what it is. There's always, when we start doing something that God wants to do, somebody's always going to try to shut it down. We're going to see that, where we always said, oh, well, God closed that door. Well, it just means probably that he doesn't want you to go in that one right now. So that's what we're looking at, several things. So in chapter 15, you remember, after Jerusalem Council, and this is what it says. And after some days, after Jerusalem Council was over, Paul and Barnabas said, let us return now and visit the brethren in every city where we had proclaimed the word of God. On their first missionary journey, you remember, we saw where they'd gone to this place and this place and this place. And churches were born. And he says, now let's go back to all those places, some of them difficult places, and encourage them. Let's go see how they're doing. Let's just don't start them and leave them. Let's go back. And Barnabas was minded to take with him John, who was also called Mark, John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who withdrew from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And there arose such a contention so that they parted asunder one from another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. This is the last time we hear about Barnabas. Doesn't mean anything bad. His just name's not mentioned again. Evidently, a lot of people think that's where he spent the rest of his life, there in Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and went forth, being commended by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, here's what happens. You don't have to agree on everything. You know, in our society right now, they say, oh, yeah, if you disagree with us, then something's wrong with you. No, that's not true. You don't have to agree in theological circles. Somebody's going to be right and somebody's going to be wrong. And you don't just say, well, we all have to agree. No, we don't. We won't ever agree. When you look at this crazy world we're living in, and the leaders killing babies left and right, socialism, tyranny, and everybody says, oh, well, you got to go along with it. No, we don't. We don't have to. Paul and Barnabas couldn't agree. Mark had made some kind of mistake and left them. And Paul said, I don't want this, you know, he ran from it. He said, I don't want him back in it. And so it was so strong that they said, well, we can't work together. Isn't that something? Happens all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. You just don't have to be ugly about it. They just said, okay, this ain't going to work, so we'll just part company. And, you know, the good thing that came out of it, now you no longer have one missionary team, you have two missionary teams. And they pick up new people along the way. So there's nothing wrong with breaking from somebody if there's a justifiable reason. You just need to make sure of the justifiable reason. You say, well, I'm sure both of them thought they were justified. Yeah. Barnabas took him. Later on, Paul said, bring him. He's profitable for me in the ministry. That's what he said. So you're saying, well, then Paul was wrong. Nope. Paul might have had a valid point as to why. You know, he jumped ship back over here when things were tough. We're about to go into another tough place. I don't want to risk it. He was the apostle. He was the one that was the leader of the thing. And Barnabas just said, no, we're not going to do it. That happens all the time. There's nothing wrong with disagreeing. Everybody nowadays think, oh, well, you have to agree with us. No, I don't. As I told you last week, I don't even agree with me all the time. Isn't that right? How many times do we do things we know we shouldn't be doing? And we tell ourselves, boy, especially if it's a family deal, we just say, man, that ain't worth it. We'll just go along with it. And all the time we know it's wrong. And we got to do something, you know, so it's okay to disagree. I'll never forget when in the 88, Southern Baptist Convention was going through a change, and some conservatives were being appointed back in places where they were trying to turn the seminaries back around because they were so liberal, and that's where it's headed again, unfortunately. It only takes about 30 years for it to make that cycle back, and they were getting together, and Adrian Rogers was the president of Southern Baptist Convention, and the liberals were there, and they said, if you don't compromise, we'll never get together. And he said, then we'll never get together, and that's okay. When you absolutely know that something is wrong. For both of these guys, they said, hey, this ain't going to work. So they parted ways. And that's okay. That's okay. That's just the way it works. So they're going their second missionary journey, and that's what happens. The report of the disagreement was that strong. You said, man, I can't believe it. Paul was a spiritual giant. Yes, he was. And Barnabas was no slouch. sometimes it happens. It just does. And God can still get good out of it. Christians in America need a challenge of this kind. You know what I mean by that? We think if we serve in a position for a year that, man, we're off for the rest of our life and we don't have to do anything. Where'd you get that idea? Oh, well, I've done my duty, now let somebody else. Are you dead? Unless you're dead, there's no quitting time. Paul never quit. He kept on and kept on and kept on. That's what he's doing now. Time the Jerusalem Council is over. He said, okay, we got to keep going. The mission's not fulfilled. Why do we think it's all right just to freeload on somebody else all the time? Let's take this to where we live, all right? How many of you come in here and eat breakfast every morning and never bring anything? Let's get specific. Is that a specific? We don't make you. You ever think about it? How many times do you come in here and eat breakfast that somebody brings, and a lot of it is cooked stuff and brought? Some of it's prepackaged. Well, what? See, that's the same thing. We just think that it's okay if we do a little time. Paul didn't think that way. He said, oh, no, the mission is still there. We got to go after it. And that's exactly what he does. There is no quitting time. Paul's example suggested that the Christian's life, there is no vacation. The task is always before us. There are lost people being born every day. Hey, ain't that true? What does he say? Christ in all things and be ready when? Always. To give account for the hope that is in you. That's pretty on always. You know, that's one thing I hated about being in seminary and preaching. I was always on the spot. You know what that means? You always had to do this for school and this for church. There was just no downtime. I mean, nothing. You were always on the spot. You always had to be ready to do this and do this. And I mean from a studying position and this. There was just always, always. Boy, it drained you. But that's the way it goes. Just get ready. Suck it up. Get ready. That's the way it is. And don't say, well, and we'll see Paul and them, they don't pity themselves when they get into trouble for doing the right thing. And they don't sit around and say, well, you know, I've done my part, and now it's okay. No, it's not okay, and that's not what they did. New missionaries. What does Barnabas do? This new alignment, even this division, causes now two teams. And please understand, he's not one that creates craziness so that two teams can be born. When something bad happens, well, God must have meant that. God never means evil just so something good can come out of it. Don't even believe that. That's not true. A lot of people say, well, God meant for that to happen. No, he doesn't mean for God to treat, God doesn't mean for people to treat people the way they get treated in bad situations. And he'll bring some good out of it, but don't ever say, well, God made that bad thing happen. No, he doesn't make anything bad happen. He didn't make those guys. They both individually made some choices that caused a separation, but he said, well, I'm going to use it anyway. And that's exactly what he does. This is how bad it was for them. Barnabas took Mark and goes to Cyprus. And Paul gets Silas, and then a little bit later when he gets to Berea, he's going to pick up Timothy. And he's going to use him as well. Later on, John Mark, he did. He proved worthy. And Paul said, I can use him for the ministry. And, you know, it's one of his last songs that he's writing to Timothy. The result was now there's two teams instead of one team. God can do anything out of any nonsense that we create. And we create a lot of nonsense. Don't blame God for your nonsense, all right? Well, it ain't my fault. Well, usually you make a choice, and this is a bad choice, and that's where some of this stuff comes from, right? Hello? We want to blame God on all of it. Well, if God didn't want me to smoke pot, why'd he make it? Ain't that what they say? Yeah, if God didn't want me to drink alcohol, why'd he make it? Well, he didn't make sour alcohol to start with. And, you know, he made dirt. Do you gargle dirt? Well, that's crazy. Exactly. So you're going to blame God for everything? No. The last verse 15 says that the missionaries went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthened the church. So that's exactly what they were going to do. It was the southeast of what we now call Turkey. And Paul had an idea. This is where we're going. This is where we're going. He had a plan. He was going there. That's his plan. We're going to see God changes his plan. Even though there was nothing wrong with his plan, God changes it. He picks up a new worker, Timothy. In chapter 16, verse 3, it says, a new worker to Timothy, who was a believer, and he picks him up. Can you imagine Timothy's mom and dad saying, wait a minute, we've heard of this Paul guy. He's been in a lot of trouble. You know, he's been beaten. He's been left outside the town in the ditch for dead. You sure you want to go with him? Can you imagine that, young Timothy? And he says, man, I want you to go with us. Can you imagine? Some of you parents are worried about, you know, if your child is committed to God and they're going off somewhere, does that mean God's not there? Is that what that means? I'm sure that's what went on with Timothy's parents, his mom and grandmother, right? There's already one new worker, Silas, and now Paul picks up Timothy and Silas, and now they're on the path. They have a place they're going. Look what he says about Timothy. Quite a few things he says good about him. He says, I have no one else like him. Wow. How about that? Who cares about the churches? Who cares about the cause of Christ? I haven't met anyone, and he's a young man, really young man. If he's even 20, it'd be a miracle. He's a young man. That's who Timothy was. He picks him up. He was unique. Some of them say that he was like-minded like Paul. What does that mean exactly? He just had that this resolve. Is this what we're supposed to be about? Nothing's going to sidetrack us. He was concerned with other people. He looked out in the interest of Christ. Through Paul's letters, he says that. And he worked well with people. He got along. And now, here's a big thing for us. Paul says, we're going over here, and while they're trying to go there, God says, no, I don't want you to go there. You know, as long as you're moving, God can guide you. When you stop, now there's a few of us in here that were raised with vehicles that did not have power steering. Raise your hand if you've ever driven a car that did not have power steering, or tractor. As long as it's moving, you can do okay. When you stop that thing, some of you don't know it, but you remember the big trucks used to have a steering wheel about this big? You know why? Because there was no power steering. You needed that much leverage to do it. That's what it was. As long as you're moving, if you say, well, I'm just going to sit here till God shows me, then God's not going to show you. He can't steer you if you're not moving. Paul says, we're going in this direction. God said, oh, no, that ain't where I want you to go, but he's moving. They leave Antioch, and they pursue generally westward, and that's where they're going. And he wants to go into Asia, but God stops him, and they put him in another direction. He ended up in Troas across the Aegean Sea, and they get across, and they end up in Philippi is where they actually end up. Now, here's another one of those things we read and learn in here. A good example of negative guidance is when you're trying to do something foolish, and God says, you don't need to do that, so he has to shut the door. It can be on a relationship. It can be on a job. It can be on some kind of mission endeavor. When you say, oh, yeah, this is what I want to do. Paul wanted to go over there in Asia then. Later on, some things happen over there. Absolutely. But just because we think, oh, yeah, God said to do this, you could be wrong. And when God shuts it down, it may be that God would think, no, you're not ready for that. You're not the person for that. So you're going to have to go somewhere else. So I'm going to open the door. You be ready. Just because something's closed down doesn't mean that God's left you on your own. He may be saving you from creating a havoc somewhere. Boy, ain't that the truth? Robert Louis Stevenson, he was visiting a leper colony, and when he saw all the horribleness that went with that disease, he almost turned his back on God. I mean, he said, I was that close to becoming an infidel. Because when I saw this, it's like everybody said, well, if there's really a God, why would all this be like this? Well, number one, it's by choice. Sin causes that. Adam's sin caused a lot of it. You know, a lot of times we're in trouble because of us. We try to blame God when we're the fools that made the bad choice. Right? Hello? And then wonder why. He sees that and he almost turns his back. But then he visits a leprosy hospital in Malachi, and this is what he says. When he sees what kind of compassion and pity the Christians were having toward these lepers, boy, he was revived. And he wrote this. To see the infinite pity of this place, he's talking about the hospital where all the lepers are, the mangled limbs, the devastated face, the innocent sufferer smiling at the rod, a fool was tempted to deny his God, him. He sees, he shrieks, but if he gazes again, lo, beauty springing from the breast of pain. He marks the cisterns on the mournful shores, and even a fool in his silent adores. God's mercy. God's mercy. A lot of times God closes the door showing mercy to us. Because he said, man, if Terry, if I... Aren't you glad God closed the door on somebody that you wanted to marry 40 years ago? Hello? Have you ever looked back on that and said, thank you, Jesus, that I didn't marry that one? Huh? That's what we're talking about. Oh, it broke my heart, but it saved you, probably. That's what we're talking about. When God's shutting something down, he's got our best in mind and he has a plan. Just because something doesn't go the way you want it to go, number one, you could be wrong. Number two, the timing could be wrong. Who knows? He did it with Paul and him. Was Paul paying attention? Absolutely. He was wanting to go there, and God said, nope, no, time's not for that to happen. Negative guidance merely keeps us from where we shouldn't be, especially if it's the wrong time. God may say, and he does, send somebody there later. Absolutely. It keeps us from getting into something that we shouldn't be getting into. So he gives him a new direction. It says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There was a man in Macedonia standing. He saw the vision, saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us. So God changes his position, sends him over to another place. That's exactly what happens. That's where they go. They all immediately, Luke has joined the band now. You know, he's been recording it from a day perspective, meaning Luke wasn't in, but now Luke has joined the group, so he says, we. You see that in the pronouns that he starts to use. Sometimes we overlook those things, but now Luke is with them, so he's telling the story as he sees it. And cross over the Sea of the Macedonia. It was the official opening. It was the first converts we'll see in this chapter on the continent of Europe. Where did we get the gospel from? Europe. You ever think about those things? Here, God starting with Paul, what would happen in Europe that one day we'd be benefiting from today? You know, Europe is about as pagan as we are now, but that's where it came from. That's where it was. So a new church is founded. You know what Paul does when he goes to a new place? He tries to find a synagogue first, and he speaks to the Jews first. That was his custom. But he goes here to Philippi. Philippi is just a small Roman colony named after Alexander the Great, his father. And it's a Roman colony, but there's no Jewish synagogue there. So it's a small group of Jews that were there, because even then it would take at least 10 Jewish men to get a synagogue going. So there wasn't one. So they happened up to say, well, something's got to be going on. So to go down by the river, and Lydia, who is a businesswoman, is there, and there's a group there praying. So they joined them. And that's exactly what's happened there. It was a leading place that was going on. So that's exactly what they do. They go down to the river. Paul found these ladies, and he's sharing with them, this group of people, and she was kind of the leader of it. So he's speaking to them, and she becomes a believer. So she's the first convert in Europe, a woman. This will be important in just a minute. And it came to pass, as we were going to the place of prayer, that a certain maid, a slave, that's what it was, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, she was a fortune teller. You think these psychics today started it all? Oh, no. This hocus pocus has been going on a long time. And she was doing it for money. And she was making her master's money. Divination met us, who brought her master's much gain by soothsaying. Do you know how much people waste on psychic stuff in the United States? You just wouldn't even believe it. Billions. Why? Because they want somebody to tell them what their future is going to be. Only Jesus knows what your future is going to be. That's it. But that's what she was doing. Now, here's the crazy thing, and it happened to Jesus as well. You remember the man comes along there, and the demon inside of him says, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Look what she says. She's following them behind them, and this is what she's saying. These men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you how to be saved. I don't understand that. Why in the world would the demons want to do that? You know, the Bible doesn't explain it. All I know is she's telling them the truth, and it's going to come important in just a moment when the jailer is about to kill himself. And so he asked that question, what do I need to do to be saved? Where do you think he got that idea from? You think he didn't know about this situation? Absolutely. And Paul lets it go on for a few days, and then he gets tired of it because it's messing up the whole deal. You know, I read about in the 70s several times in Bogota, Colombia, there was a world council of sorcery. Surely none of you have ever been there, right? Hello? Demons are real. Sorcery's demonic. Don't ever try to think that the devil's not alive, that he's not a real entity, and that demons are not real. Absolutely. When you start to say, oh, they're not true, he's got you. You're done. That's exactly what's going on here. She was associated with the god Apollo, who was actually, the word's translated there, it means python, with the snake, and there's several legends on how exactly that worked out. But that's what she was doing. She was controlled by a demon, and she could tell the future, or so-called tell the future, and the people were paying for it. That's what it was. And when he shuts that business down, what do you think the masters want to do? Huh? She would go into a trance, behave erratic fashion, then the demon would speak through her. The name the girl used was the Most High God. That's another interesting thing. You know, you only see that really a couple times in the Old Testament. You see it whenever Abraham went to rescue his son Lot. You remember the kings came in and captured him. Lot was in a place he shouldn't have been to start with. So he got captured. So Abraham goes to get him, and he brings them out, and then he's met by Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, they use this term, a servant of the Most High God. Wow. Then you see it again in Isaiah. Whenever Satan is saying that he wants to be like the Most High God, that's not a coincidence that she's using that terminology there, absolutely. And that's in Isaiah 14. Satan is quoted as saying, I will make myself like the Most High God. Same thing. Boy, she's telling the truth. But God uses that in the life of this man. She kept saying this on him, and finally Paul said, enough of that. So whenever he killed that ability in her, the masters they quit making any money, so guess what they do? Boy, they get upset. They say, we got to do something about this. So they go to Paul and attack him and Silas, and they come up on some bogus charges. You know what they said? Go back and read the chapter, please. They said, you know, these Jews are coming here, and we're a Roman colony, and we serve Rome, and they're coming up here and messing up our whole system. Two things wrong with that. Number one, there wasn't even a Jewish synagogue in the place. There wasn't one. So there's not a lot of Jewish influence going on. Number two, you could worship about anything you wanted to under Rome as long as you still worship Caesar. So they were looking for a scapegoat, and that's kind of what we do now, right? We try to find some kind of bogus claim to get our way, whether it's the government or individuals. It's the same thing. That's what they tried to do. It wasn't true. But they got all the people and got them all riled up. And so sure enough, they said, all right. So they beat them and threw them into jail. The girl's owners were upset. I remember, I'm going to be political just for a minute, all right? I know some of you can't hardly stand it, but it's the truth. Y'all remember when Clinton was elected president? And they were kind of, we can't believe he's acting like this. He was a whoremonger when he was in Arkansas. Why would you think he changed? When he's doing all this as a president, why are you surprised? This is who he was, who he still is. Nothing's changed. You know, just pay attention a little bit. That's all you got to do. Too many people are willing to tolerate Christianity. Well, we don't really care what his life is as long as what he does is pretty good for our economy. Ain't that right? Boy, we've seen that a lot of times, haven't we? They said, we got to do away with these guys. Man, they're hurting our income. So that's what they do. They stripped them and they beat them and they threw them into prison. And this is probably one of the three times that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians when he was beaten. And now here's what I would do. God, I've been your servant and all this bad stuff has happened. So I'm sitting there in prison and I'm just having a pity party. Ain't nobody else had it as bad as I've had it. Here I am, one of your choice ones, doing all this stuff. And, you know, you shouldn't be letting this happen. Ain't that what we do? We lose somebody we love? Well, God, why'd you let this happen? Why is your family any better than anybody else's? Why should you not lose your job? Why should you not get sick? You any better than anybody else? No? None of us. Is that what they did? About midnight, they were praying and singing hymns. What do you think the rest of the people in jail were thinking? They know the whole deal. The town's small. They're in jail. Why? Because they cast out the demons out of this woman. Now they've beat them. So they're sitting there and they're praising God, and he's the reason they're in jail. How about that? Is that irony? Most of us don't live there. We just blame God for something and don't ever don't turn the corner too many times. And when that happens, the soldier realizes, man, everybody's escaping. And he knew what would happen if you were a Roman guard and you were guarding this person, their escape, they'd kill you. So that's what he's about to do. He's about to kill himself. And Paul said, wait a minute, don't harm yourself. We're all still here. Ain't nobody gone. Don't do that. And look at the next words out of his mouth. How can I be saved? Where'd that come from? You think he hadn't heard the story but this slave girl who'd just been walking around saying, these men will tell you how to be saved. You think that's a coincidence? Hello. There are no coincidences. You know, we call that, what's the big word? Providence. God's providence. So the next thing he says, something's going on here. How can I be saved? And then he tells them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, go to seminary and you'll learn how to be saved. He didn't say, be baptized and you'll be saved. He didn't say, speak in tongues and you'll be saved. He said, believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. That's what it was. Should some of these other things follow? They should, but they're not what saves a person. He said, no, no, you and your household. And it doesn't mean, oh, as long as dad is saved, then all the rest of the family gets in under him. That is not what that means, not even close. Study Paul's theology. That is not what that means. A lot of people try to say that. They spoke the word of the Lord unto him and all the others in the house. What must I do to be saved? The same thing that she declared. There's only one way to be saved. There's always one way to be saved. In the Old Testament was, have faith enough that when you kill that animal, that blood is going to cover your sin. And that blood in that animal would be a precursor to show you that Jesus one day would die and his sin would eradicate all sin. This was just a covering from year to year for the nation of Israel. It's always been faith. It's never been faith plus baptism or faith plus church membership or faith, but anything else. It's always been faith. That's always what it's been. Nothing new. They're telling you how to be saved. So when he says, what can I do to be saved? They showed him. Now, John Stott gives some great insight on this. You remember how many times we see in the New Testament when some of the religious leaders in their prayers, they say, oh, I pray and I thank God that, number one, I'm not a Gentile and that I'm not a woman. Remember, we see several of those in there. Here's what John Stott points out. The head of a Jewish household, absolutely then, would use the same prayer every morning. And this is what they would pray. Thank God that he did not make me a Gentile, that he did not make me a woman or a slave. The first three people saved on the continent of Europe of what? A woman, a Gentile, and a slave. Wow. But here were representatives of these three despised categories, redeemed by Jesus. There's a lot in there. For truly, as Paul had recently written to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free nor male nor female, nor we're all in one Christ. They take this one, the liberals take this one, and they run all over the world with it, especially now. All it says is just simply this. When Jesus looks at you from a salvation standpoint, there is no difference. He's not talking about gender. He's not talking about why. Did the Jews become less Jews when this happened? No, they're still Jews. But the only way they get to heaven is through Jesus. Are Gentiles still Gentiles? They're still Gentiles. Are women still women? They're still women, but the only way they get there is through Jesus. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that, oh, God doesn't look at his men and women anymore. He sees. No, that's not what it is at all. Ever. Here's the funny part. When they find out these guys are Romans, which you can't persecute Romans like they just did Paul and them. When they find out they're Romans, they said, we're going to let y'all go. We're going to go ahead and let y'all out the back door. Just don't say anything about it. Paul said, not on your life. You did this in public. You come apologize in public and let everybody know. What is he doing? He's setting a precedent for the church, for the believers. You can't treat them this way. You can't do this. Now, later on, when he's confronted, he doesn't demand his right. He just goes. When they ask him in this same chapter, they say, we want you to leave. He said, okay, I have a right to stay here. I'm a Roman citizen. But he said, it's not a big deal. I'll go. But it's a big deal when they're trying to persecute those people without any reason whatsoever. So he stands his ground. You know, there's a whole lesson there. When a big sin is committed in public, it needs to be dealt with in public. What does that mean? When the whole world knows there's a sin, the whole world needs to deal with the sin. You don't push it under the rug. You know, that's going on right now. We don't know. We'll see how that comes out in the Southern Baptist Convention. with the stuff that came out last week about all these people who, leaders that made bad decisions. My first question is, okay, can you validate that? Because in this woke society, if I use the wrong word back when I was two, they're going to crucify me now, right? If I put the wrong color ketchup in my hamburger back then when I was five, they're going to crucify me now. It's like they didn't ever do anything wrong. That's what's going on, right? Y'all understand that, right? So when all that stuff started to happen, the first question is, okay, can you validate all this? And number two, so what does that mean? Did Paul make a bad choice? He may have when he banded Mark from going. I don't know. We all make some bad choices in our life. Did you crucify everybody because of it? But when there's a public sin, and they did this to Paige Patterson a couple years ago, did not even give him a chance to defend himself. Oh, that's Christian, isn't it? Oh, we're going to take away your retirement. We're going to disband you. You won't have nothing to do with Southern Baptist whatsoever. And wouldn't let him even speak to the issue of something that happened 12 years under so-called his leadership as a pastor of a seminary. And we don't, who knows? Who knows? People make up lies all the time. You got to validate it to see. And then you deal with that. If it's a public thing, it's dealt with in public. If it's just a small thing that just a few people know about, nobody else needs to know about it but just that group of people. You don't put everything out there, just the stuff that the whole public knows about. So that's what he did. Oh, everybody knows y'all did us wrong. We're not walking away from this thing. You got to clarify it so everybody will know. You can't do this and get away with it. And that's exactly what he did. And then a little bit later on in the verses, when they said, we just really want y'all to leave, he said, well, we don't have to, but we will, no problem. And they walked away. But before they left, you know what they did? It says they encouraged Lydia and the believers there. Now look what they've just gone through. Should be Lydia and the church encouraging them. But they're staying there for a few days encouraging the church, Lydia and those believers, before they leave. Is he going on vacation next? Oh, no, he ain't going on vacation. He's going to go get beat again. Abused again. Why? Just for telling people that Jesus loves them. Boy, it's all over the place, isn't it? Boy, there's a lot in this chapter. We just hit the high spots. You know basically what it means? People are still lost, and we need to share the gospel. There's no vacation. All the people in the United States are not saved. And probably only a quarter of those who think they're saved are really saved. Are you judging them? I'm judging them by their actions. That's what Paul said. Oh, that's what Jesus said. I mean, that's what John said, right? If you're saying this and you're living this way, somebody's lying, and it ain't the gospel. And what it is people have been fed such a false belief system. Well, all you got to do is just be saved. I mean, just be baptized, and then you're okay. You can still live like hell if you want to. No. All you got to do is just say this little thing, and then you're all right. It doesn't matter how you live. No, that's not the way it goes. The Scripture says absolutely not. That's not the way it works. So that's the question. The mission is still here. We can't take a vacation. As lovingly as we can, we have to tell people Jesus loves them and died for them, died for us. Not only for this life, but for the life to come. We must keep going, have a resolve, regardless of what it costs us.